Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
If you believe that Jesus is alive,
yeah, he died. Yeah, that happened.
I believe that happened. No, you must believe that he is, alive. He's here now. If you believe that and you confess that you are a sinner, that you needed what he did on the cross, you confess that and you're publicly a Christian, not just privately without anyone knowing. I hope nobody ever knows. But if you are a Christian, I'm not talking one who goes and gets a bullhorn and shouts it and is offensive to everyone, but you're not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the fact that you're a Christian. If these things are true, he says, you will be saved.
Today, Pastor Troy will remind you that you can't believe that Jesus died and was. You must believe that Jesus died and is. That death could not hold him, that he rose from the grave on the third day, just as was prophesied. This simple fact is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. Pastor Troy will also remind you that this cornerstone is one of the steps towards authentic faith. If you're willing to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that you've sinned and are in need of a Savior, then you can be saved. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
It's not about head knowledge. It's not about just hearing it and understanding it and processing it, connecting the dots and going, all right, I can believe something like that. I'll take it. It's about a truth, the truth. Jesus said, I came that you might know the truth. It's about this truth that pierces a heart, your heart, to such a degree that your heart is transformed by it. You're never the same when you understand it. You understand his love, his sacrifice, his desire. It transforms a heart once that heart realizes it. So many worry about the love of God or the grace of God and preaching the grace of God and the love of God. But Scripture says it's God's kindness that leads to repentance, genuine repentance. He tried the law, and it didn't work so much with a nation of people called Israel. He said the law wasn't to show your love for me. The law didn't do anything except prepare you for the one who would come for you, that you could see him, that you could find him. Whenever we let the love of God touch our hearts, it changes everything about us. In fact, a genuine love for God is the most motivating force that there is. The love of God is more motivating than any sense of duty or moral law. The love of God. What is it that would drive a mother back into a burning building to protect or save a child that she believes to be in that building? Is it a law? Is it some code? I mean, that's amazing. That is amazing. What is it that drives that mom? It's love. It's the greatest force on this earth. It's our love for things. It drives us after those things. It's our love confused with lust for things that drives us after things. And we will make a lot of sacrifices for those things because we love those things. Paul said, it's the love of God that compels me. A love for him. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you love God, it's a blessing to you. It's the least you can do to serve him and to obey his commands. See, when we have a limited love and when we're not really all that close to God, although I love him and I love him, but when we're distant, then they're just commands. Oh man, I got to do this. Oh man, this is what it means to follow the Lord. That's a sign there's great distance. There's a limit in your love for him. Your response to his love. There's a problem. But he says that, you know, the love of God is that you obey his commands and it's not burdensome. It's a joy. I'm sure at some point everyone has loved someone or some animal, something, a pet. I know some that really love their pets. They do everything for their pets. What is it that drives them? It's a love. We get to know the Lord because in getting to know him, in drawing near to him, we get to know him. It can't do anything but develop a greater love for him. And that is the greatest motivating force that there is. So we're to draw near, not as a religious activity, not through rote motion or a rut, not some sense of I have to, but with a true and sincere heart, because it's the desire, and I might add, the increasing desire of our heart. Verse 22 says that we can do it in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure heart. So, point. We have been cleansed so that we may draw near to God. Not to push away, not to let drag God around with us wherever we go, but that we might draw near to him, because that changes our life. Our confidence to come into his presence has nothing to do with our qualification. It's because his work is sufficient. I know some that feel like, well, I can't go to church, or I can't worship, I can't lift my hands, I can't do these things because I'm unworthy today. Look, it's never about your worthiness. He paid the price. Are you telling me lifting your hands should break your heart when you know you're not worthy? It should break you. There should be some emotion when we are standing in the presence of God. But it's not that your worthiness that causes you to be able to lift your hands toward him at all when he says, lift up holy hands. It's the fact that he paid the price and he asks it. So now it's not the more humble thing to go, I can't stand in his presence. Oh, we think that's the holy thing. It's not. That's the disobedient thing. That's the thing that says, your blood's not enough. I must do something in addition to make sure I feel good that I am not taking advantage of your grace. It's the more humbling thing to come anyway, to lift your eyes, to consider the cross, maybe to lift your hands and receive the grace of God, though you don't deserve it. That's humbling. That is so hard to do. I have been broken more in our times of worship when I realize I shouldn't be in that place of standing there in his presence. It's very humbling to receive kindness and grace from someone you don't deserve it from, and yet they still do it. It breaks a heart. It causes you to say, I don't want to do those things. I hate them. So that something is worked out in your heart. But if we're always running away, hiding, there's some sense of satisfaction in our own guilt that if we wallow in it, if we punish ourselves in it, we feel some sense of justice. But there's never heart transformation, which only comes from standing in the presence of God. So draw near. We have an enemy who wants to keep us away. And he wants to use anything he can to keep us away, because he knows that is the source of our strength, standing in his presence, the joy of the Lord. I've even heard some say, I don't want to have joy. I don't deserve joy. We have an enemy who wants to keep us away from the presence of God. And so you feel down, you feel not worthy. You don't show up for church, or I can't be in there for worship, or I can't serve today. I can't serve the Lord today. There's an enemy who wants to feed your mind with your unworthiness. A couple of things. One, tell him, you're right. Not only am I not worthy to serve today, I was not worthy the time I signed up. And so I don't serve based upon my worthiness. I'm not committed based upon my worthiness. I'm not worshiping based upon my worthiness, but because of his, the price he paid. And in doing this, I am saying your blood was enough to pay the price even of my sin and the way I feel today. It's very humbling. Since these Hebrew believers are used to a system of rituals that make one worthy, the author encourages them to hold on to the promise that Christ gave them. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So another way to make sure we handle grace properly is let us hold fast. That is the confession of our hope. Let us hold on to it. What is our hope? This is an important question, because if we hope in the wrong thing, our hope is actually in vain. For example, there was a time when I had some speed. I think I'm losing it. My kids can outrun me now. But I remember, running and enjoying it and enjoying being involved in races. It was one of the first times I got accepted. I ran faster than one of the kids in school who was really fast. And so all of a sudden, there you are, and when you succeed at something, you identify with it, you're in, all right, good. Then I'm going to play football and hang out and do the football thing, because that's where I'm accepted. That's why I grew such a love for football. So I was accepted there for the first time as someone important, someone needed. But in the prime of my day, if I were to line up at the beginning of the track course and the starter blocks, and I hoped I would run the 100-meter dash in half a second, my hope would be in vain.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. I don't even know that I can take a couple of steps in half a second. See, that's a wrong expectation. I was never promised that would ever happen for me, beyond what is given to me. So the hope that we hold on to isn't something that is wishful thinking. It's not something that we generate, that we manufacture. All right, here's my idea and I'm gonna hope for it. I'm gonna pray for it and I'm gonna get it. Because not everything we project upon Christ is from Christ. And if it's not from Christ, we may not get that thing. It may not be good for us. So we have to be careful putting too much stock or hope in self-generated things that we come up with. See, when he talks about the hope here, it's about the hope that we have been promised. He has made a specific promise concerning the conversation that he's having with the Hebrews. You can turn from these things and you can cling to Christ because we have a hope. It's hope and a promise. That's why he says, for he who promised is faithful. So what is the promise that we confess and place our hope in? What is it that would allow them to let go of those things and to hold on to Christ? Well, I think Romans tells us very well in chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, if you believe that Jesus is alive, yeah, he died, No, you must believe that he is alive. He's here now. If you believe that and you confess that you are a sinner, that you needed what he did on the cross, you confess that and you're publicly a Christian, not just privately without anyone knowing. I hope nobody ever knows. But if you are a Christian, I'm not talking one who goes and gets a bullhorn and shouts it and is offensive to everyone. But you're not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the fact that you're a Christian. If these things are true, he says, you will be saved. He didn't say anything about performance. He didn't even say anything about failing or stumbling here and there. He said, if you believe, confess. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 through 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Very clearly stated, it was Jesus who said it. So don't try to do things to make yourself acceptable to the Lord. Instead, hold fast to the confession of your faith that you believe that he is here. And part of the evidence of that is you will actually talk to him. Brother Lawrence was one who, he didn't write the book actually, it was a letter, his letters were compiled because he lived in such a way as to practice the presence of God. My wife was telling me, she's been listening to his letters and stuff, and she said that he didn't have to devote time for prayer and devote time for service and all that. He lived every day, every moment, like God was right there. So everything he did, he would ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do about this? Lord, he was always in prayer. He was living in prayer. He lived that way, constantly aware of the presence of God. Should I go and do this? No, okay, then the answer is no. Because the Lord is right here with me, and he just told me. I have a counselor. I don't have to go tomorrow and say, at 7 o'clock is my prayer time. At 7 o'clock tomorrow, I'll give you an answer, because then I'll talk to the Lord. He lived in such a way. He desired to. Not perfectly, but that was what he meant by practicing the presence of God. And you know what? It's not just some funny little formula. Actually, it's the reality that should be for every Christian, because he is with us every moment of every day, available to direct us. And when he's silent, you know, when my children ask me, Dad, can I do this? If I am silent, or maybe I'm distracted, no, God doesn't get distracted, poor picture, but you know, I don't give an answer to my children. Let's just make me a better father here. And let's say I have to think about it. So I'm not responding, I'm just thinking. God doesn't even have to do that, really. But whatever the reason for my silence is, my children cannot assume that they can go ahead and just run amok or do whatever it is. Oh, didn't get an answer, didn't get a no, so ah! What they must do is stay with the status quo because they have asked a question and they haven't received a response. Status quo. So, with the Lord, very often, when we ask him, when we're seeking him and we get silence, safest thing to do is to stay with the status quo. When God wants to move us and when God wants to give us something, he has a very clear way of doing that. I have never missed anything that was very important. I've even started to make certain decisions. What's interesting is when you start making certain decisions that aren't what he wants, but your heart's set upon him, oh, he is quick to go, oh, you didn't understand. Close the door. You understand that? very clearly. But see, from our perspective, we're not thinking closed door. We're going, oh, what happened? I thought this was you, Lord. I was following you and this is happening. You didn't hear me because I didn't really say anything. You just assumed and you were running all over the place. And so I closed that door. We should live our lives considering the Lord, what he thinks, trusting him. We can't go wrong there. So we have a hope. The reason that he describes as a hope is not because we hope it'll happen, but because it hasn't been realized yet. So it's in front of us. It's a hope. An expectation is a good word. It's what we expect. It's what we hope in. See, for this group, these Israelites, these Hebrew believers, every feast, every religious activity, everything that they had done was not about a hope. It was about what had happened. The feasts, what had happened, we're remembering. The Passover, it reminded us of when God delivered us from Israel. Everything was looking back at what had happened. Now, they're supposed to live for an expectation. Something that's going to happen. It's like, wow, we have something to live for. Not we don't live because something happened. We have something to live for now, something that's going to come. We're told as believers, store your treasures in heaven. You may never see them here. You may never be thanked. You may never get reward. You may never feel compensated by men. But trust me, the reward is worth it. If for nothing else, the salvation of your soul standing before him one day, you'll say it was worth it. You didn't get a lot of stuff on earth. Was it worth it? If we could have interviewers, you know, the media up there. You didn't get much of anything on the earth. You died younger than most people. You sacrificed your life. You gave up all the riches in the United States and you went. You gave up your practice here making millions to go serve the Lord and you got nothing from it and ended up killed by the very people you were serving. Would you do it all over again? Was it worth it? Now, we're standing in the presence of God. You'd be like, absolutely. I would do it all over again. If this is better than I expected, I would do everything all over again. In fact, there's more I should have done. Don't try to do things to make yourself acceptable. Draw near to him. Get to know him. Hold fast to his promises, because he who promises faithful. In the meantime, while we're holding fast, waiting on this hope, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the last thing about handling grace well, let us consider one another. You know, in this room are people who are lonely, people who are hurting, people who have been hurt and are trying to figure out how to overcome that because it does something to the innermost being of a person that affects their decisions and their thought processes. And it's very difficult for them to overcome. In this room, in any room, there are hurting people. Need ministry. You know, we were young and then we age, we get older and we start going through different things. Life changes and not everyone is happy about it. And it can be, everything has a transition where we can go through times or periods of discouragement and doubt and frustration.
Faith is something that sounds easier than it realistically is. As we've continued to study through the book of Hebrews, though, we hope you've noticed just how often faith is referred to. Many people have held on to their faith despite trials and despite personal mistakes. This wasn't easy, but we have their lives, the Word of God, and the support of the body of Christ to help us thrive. Here at Building on the Solid Rock, we realize how hard this journey of faith is for everyone. We want you to know that we pray for you often. If you ever have a specific prayer request, please email us at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can find out more about this ministry as well as listen to other messages from Pastor Troy by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast while you're there to never miss a new edition of this program. That site again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Troy will continue walking with us through Hebrews next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.